1 Corinthians chapter 12. Karen Brown asked me twice this morning to have a long sermon, so. I said Karen Brown asked me twice this morning to have a long sermon. I don't know what she's got going on in the kids' class, but it must be a lot. Finger painting? I don't think it will be long. I think it will be short, actually. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, we'll be looking at the first 11 verses. For the next three chapters, we're going to be talking about spiritual gifts, and chapter 12 kind of talks about them in general. Chapter 13, as you know, is the chapter on love. We'll tie that in with spiritual gifts. It's right in the same context. And chapter 14 deals primarily with the gift of tongues, which we'll talk about at length because the chapter talks about it at length. And we go on. Chapter 12, verses 1 through 11. Let's read our text. Now concerning spiritual gifts, you see the word gifts there is in italics, which means what? It was not in the original. It was put there to give meaning, to add meaning, to make clear the text. And actually, the words are now concerning spiritual brethren, and it would be talking about either people or things, and I think the context would tell you things, so you might read it now concerning spiritual matters, brethren. I would not have you ignorant. We saw this a couple of sermons ago. I think it was at the first of chapter 10, where Paul makes that same phrase, I don't want you to be ignorant of something. How many of you grew up ignorant being a bad word? Anybody? Christy, Don, several of you. Okay. I can remember if I called my sisters ignorant, I'd probably be in trouble. I mean, that'd be something they could hold over my head to tell my parents what I did, you know. But ignorant is not necessarily a bad word. Of course, you could use it in a bad sense. You can use it in a slamming, you know, derogatory way. But ignorant just means without knowledge. Paul says, I don't want you to be without understanding, without knowledge about this subject. He goes on in verse 2, you know that you were Gentiles carried away unto these dumb idols. Now, your verse may not have dumb, but there's another one. Called sign gifts. Some people have put a tag on certain of these gifts and call them sign gifts. Now, what they generally mean by a sign gift is a gift that was given and that was used to sign something, to signify something. And usually it was to signify the authenticity of the prophet. You see it in the book of Acts a lot in the New Testament, where a sign gift was given and was used to authenticate that, yes, this man is truly from God, this message is truly from God. Jesus had sign gifts that he manifested on his walk on the earth. He healed the lame. He gave sight to the blind. I was trying to put blind and lame together. All of these signs he accomplished and did to signify who he was. So the sign gifts generally are referred to as miracles, speaking in tongues, the interpretation of tongues, healing, and in some instances, prophecy. Not everyone doesn't put that in that same category. Another thing that you'll run across in a study of gifts of the Spirit is classifying. Some people want to classify gifts, as some of them are permanent gifts and some were temporary gifts. You may hear those classifications used from time to time by some people. Not everyone holds to that idea. Some do and some don't. Another term is that's tied to that previous one, actually, is the term of cessationist. A cessationist is a name given to people who believe that certain gifts have ceased. It would be typically the sign gifts, that there is a time frame that they were active, and then they are no longer active. God does not use them as such. That the primary proof text for that comes from the next chapter, 1 Corinthians 13, which we will look at that in 2 or 3 weeks. But the idea between this and the temporary and permanent kind of go together, because if someone is a cessationist, that is, they believe that the sign gifts have stopped, then they believe that those sign gifts were temporary. Or if a person who is a non-cessationist would believe that there are no temporary gifts, and that God has not stopped some of those gifts. Just to tell you where I'm at up front, I am not a cessationist. I will not say, and I cannot be convinced from the Scriptures that some gifts have ceased. All right, so I'm not a cessationist. Now, if someone were to ask you, does John believe that all the gifts are still practiced today, what would you say? If you would say yes, you're not listening. Just because something, I will not say that something has ceased, doesn't mean that it still exists. Doesn't mean that it is still practiced. Let me give you an example of the reasoning there. Suppose I say to you, I will not say, you know, you hear the saying, never say never. I'm not going to say that I will never own a red car. Does that mean necessarily that I will own a red car? No. Just saying, I'm not going to say never. I may or I may not. It's the same way with a cessationist. I'm not going to say that the gifts have ceased, but that doesn't mean that they will ever be practiced. It just means I'm not saying God said no. All right, so cessationist. Now, the list that we just saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, you see them listed on your outline. If you don't have an outline, you ought to may round up one so you can follow along. But you see that it's on the left there, 1 Corinthians 12, 8 to 10. Seven or eight things. One of them, a word of wisdom, word of knowledge, faith, healing, working of miracles, prophecy, discerning of spirits, tongues, interpretation of tongues. We see another list in Romans chapter 12 of spiritual gifts. And that list is prophecy, serving, teaching, exhortation, giving, ruling, and mercy. And then we see a list from Ephesians chapter 4, apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers. You can see from these lists that they are different. I don't know that there's one item that is found in all three lists, perhaps prophecy. Prophecy is found in all three. That may be the only one that is found in all of them. So my question for you concerning our text in 1 Corinthians, where he gives a list of spiritual gifts, is this list meant to be exhaustive? Yeah, I don't think so. I think the writer, Paul, is giving us some examples, some ideas of what it looks like when a person is gifted by the Spirit of God. But I don't think he necessarily means that this is an exhaustive list. Because he gave people at the church at Corinth a list, gave the church at Ephesus a list, he gave the church at Rome a list, and they're different. I just think he means this is sort of what it's like, what you will see. Now let's look at the first two or three verses. And this is the first point on the outline. The Spirit of God works in a multitude of ways, but not every way. You see in verse 3, he says, "Wherefore I give you to understand that no man speaking by the Spirit of God calls Jesus accursed." Here is one way the Spirit of God does not work. The Spirit of God does not lead someone to say, "Jesus be cursed. Jesus be damned." The Spirit of God does not do that. Now, why is that even an issue in this text? It seems like the first three verses are sort of out of place with spiritual gifts. A couple of things. And as we see through the next two or three chapters, the church at Corinth was having some issues with spiritual gifts. The church at Corinth was having some issues with being dominated by mystical things, being dominated by emotional things, and someone could spout off something and say, "God told me to say this, and what are you to do?" The Jews, and you remember Paul, as he went to different towns, tried first to minister through the local synagogue, the Jewish synagogue, if there was one. Well, the Jews, if they knew about Jesus and had not accepted Christ as the Messiah, what did they think about Jesus? They said, "Jesus is damned. Jesus is cursed. Cursed is he who hangs on a tree." They knew he was crucified. Jesus is not the Messiah. Jesus is accursed. And Paul is saying, if you encounter your Jewish relatives or the Jewish synagogue, if that's an issue where he may be trying to minister, that does not come from the Spirit of God. No man can say by the Spirit of God that Jesus is cursed. Then he flips this around. He says, "Likewise, no man can say Jesus is Lord but by the Spirit of God." Now I look at that, and I'll tell you, I think someone can mouth those words and not have Christ in their heart at all. Jesus is Lord. In fact, you remember, and I don't have the reference with me, but Paul rebuked someone who was saying, you know, "Follow these men, they come from the Most High God," and they were saying the right things, but Paul rebuked them. Remember that? Just because someone mouths some words doesn't mean that they are Spirit-filled. It doesn't mean that they're led by the Spirit. And in a sense, we can say that, of course, everything that happens happens by the Spirit of God and by the hand of God, no matter what it is. But I think what Paul is saying here is more than just words. No one can come to the conclusion. No one can settle in on this issue that Jesus is my Lord. I am convinced that Jesus is my Lord. I will never come to that conclusion and believe it and accept it but by God's Spirit. No one can say Jesus is accursed and mean that and come to that accepted, settled conclusion. They will not come there by being led by the Spirit of God. And they will not come to the realization that He is my Lord but by God's Spirit. You see in verse 4, 5, and 6, this is something interesting here. Now there are diversities. Verse 4, your version of the New American Standard says varieties. There are varieties. Verse 5, and there are varieties. Verse 6, and there are varieties. That word is the same word every time. It just means something to be that you're able to distinguish between one thing and another. So in these three verses, See that same word three times. There are varieties, there are varieties, there are varieties. There are varieties of what? Three different things are listed in the verses. There are varieties of gifts, and that's the word charisma, from which we get our word charisma, our word charismatic, words similar to that. And there, verse 4, there are varieties of gifts, there are varieties of charisma. Verse 5, there are varieties of administrations. And there, that word is a word from which we get serving or deacon, diakon, which we get our word deacon from that. There are differences in service. And then there, verse 6, there are varieties of operations or effects. So notice those things. And then the last thing you notice in each verse, verse 4, but in the same Spirit. Verse 5, but the same Lord. Verse 6, but the same God. I thought it was interesting that Paul attributes each person of the Trinity to having been involved in the giving and administering of spiritual gifts. Verse 4, he says there are different gifts. Verse 5, he says there are different ways in which they are used. And verse 6, he says there are different effects that they may have. The working of the gift will affect itself in different ways. Number 2, what are the gifts in this text and what do they mean? So let's look at them. The first one is wisdom. Do you know any people that you would classify as a wise person? I'm sure we all can find a few people that we'd put in that group. Do you know any non-Christians that you would classify as wise people? I would say, yeah. I mean, I've known some people that on certain subjects I thought were wise. They had their head on their shoulders pretty good. What is the difference between a unbelieving wise person and a believing wise person? What is different that we would classify this as a gift from God? Yeah, I think that primarily it is being able to make decisions and making the wise decisions with God's view in perspective, with the scriptures as your base, putting that together. There are a lot of people who are smart. There are a lot of people who have experience, and that experience works well for them. But if you get close enough and you examine their worldview and look at it compared to the way God looks at the world, somewhere along the line, there's going to be a short. There's going to be something that is not quite right. A gift of wisdom that God gives, especially in a way, I like the definition for wisdom that I heard is seeing life from God's perspective. I like that little saying. The next one is knowledge. A word of knowledge, he says. Now, this is a phrase that is used by the charismatics somewhat. You've probably heard that statement, a word of knowledge. Is this word of knowledge foreknowledge? In other words, is it knowledge that if I have the gift of knowledge, is that knowledge something that I had no way of knowing prior to knowing it? I mean, it's just appeared in my mind and God just told me something. Is that what we mean by a spiritual gift of knowledge, a word of knowledge? I don't think so. Now, I'm not saying God can't do that. I'm not saying God doesn't ever do that. I just don't think that's what the spiritual gift is when it says that here. If that were the case, I want you to think of the implications for that. Suppose someone stands up in share time this morning and said, God's given me a word of knowledge. We need to vacate this building in 2 minutes. Something apparently bad is going to happen. Everybody, get out. You got 2 minutes to get out. God told me. What would you do? Will we jump and run? I would at least look around. You know, we might check out the door. You know, what would we do? I mean, first of all, we would consider who said it, wouldn't we? Okay? I mean, we've had people, when we were over in the old building, a lady came to in the church who met me at the door and said, and I was doing share time that Sunday. May have been preaching, I'm not sure, but she met at the door and said, God told me to stop. I was going down the street. God told me to stop here. Got a message for you. So she stays in the church. I'm doing share time. There's her chance, right? Her hand goes up over here. What did I do? My eyes stayed over here. I never gave her the opportunity to share. Now listen, she told me she had a word from God. How dangerous is what I did? If it really was from God, I'm a fool. Right? But do we let, or do we accept just because somebody tells me, God is telling me this, here's a word of knowledge God has given me, are we obliged to just embrace it? If it's from God, yes, go ahead, Brian. You would think so. Okay, now here's what y'all are saying. You're saying that just because somebody says they have a word from God, I mean, if they have a word from God, what business do I have checking their credentials? What business do I have saying God would speak through one person rather than another? He spoke through a donkey. All right? But still, there is something about us that wants to check it, right? We want to test it. We want to see, is this really on the up and up? Why do we want to do that? Because we have heard and we know of abuses of this kind of stuff. Anybody can say anything. Word of knowledge. What is it then? I think a word of knowledge is just knowledge. God gives certain people the ability to learn and to retain and to know certain things. It could be about rocket science, you know, I don't know. But it gives them the knowledge. But spiritually, it interacts that way as well. It works its way out that way as well. Spiritual knowledge. Third one, faith. He says he gives to another faith. What is faith? Is faith foreknowledge? Is faith blind faith that I'm just going to believe something's going to happen or will happen regardless of what's staring me in the face? Is faith making positive statements? You know, occasionally you run across people who are ill and they don't want people making negative statements. I make statements all the time. Maybe I shouldn't make them, but something scared me to death. Some people would say you should never say that because you may die. You said it. All right, my head, we got a headache. My head is killing me. That's some people's understanding of statements. Don't say negative statements like that. Is that what faith is? Is that what the gift of faith is? I don't think so. I think the gift of faith is a confidence, settled obedience to God. It is knowing whatever I know about what God, how God wants me to live, I live that way. I'm settled there. I'm comfortable with it. I'm leaving my life in His hands. It's not that I'm being irresponsible. It's just that I'm trusting in God and His Word. I believe that if I live by the principles I know to be true in the Scripture, this is what He wants me to do. I'm not saying my life will always be rosy. I'm just saying this is right. I have faith in Him, whether He strikes me dead, lets me live to be 100, I'm still going to do the same things. That's what I think the gift of faith is. Healing is the next one. Healing. Several months ago, I was on a job, and a couple people drove by the job where I was working and saw me out there working, and they knew me and stopped to talk to me. And one of these persons supposedly had the gift of healing, or at least I had been told that they had a gift of healing. And they stopped, we talked a little while, and my sciatic nerve was killing me. There, I said it again. It was hurting. And it, you know, if y'all ever had problems with the sciatic nerve, I mean, it hurts right here, and just a pain that goes down. And mine will hurt on the outside of my left knee and my shin and my ankle joints there, and just hurting. We were talking, and I guess I was favoring my leg, or you know, limping or grimacing or something, and one of them asked me, said, "Are you hurting?" I said, "Yeah, my sciatic nerve's hurting." And they said, "You mind if we pray for you?" I said, "I don't mind if you pray for me." So, you know, we were just standing here talking. So I was standing here, and I'm not ridiculing. I'm just telling you the facts. I was standing there, and they put their hands on me to pray for me. And while they were praying, I was thinking, what's going to happen here? Do I want to be healed? Do I want my sciatic nerve to be healed? Yes. Would I mind if God used these people to heal my sciatic nerve? And I'll tell you, I wouldn't. It wouldn't bother me a bit. I mean, there's a lot of things about the people I disagreed with, but if God wanted to heal my sciatic nerve, I'm all for it. And all the time, but the problem was, all the time I was standing there, and they had their hands on me praying for me, it was hurting worse and worse and worse. I needed to move. I needed to sit down. I needed to do something. But, you know, we were praying, and it just was hurting. And they were rebuking my sciatic nerve. They rebuked the demons. They rebuked every other thing, you know, other things. They claimed this. They made positive statement that I was healed. Did all of these things in Jesus' name. They said, you know, Jesus about 50 times. And I'm not making fun of them, stating the facts. So here's what happened. And all the time, I'm in more pain than I was when we started. When it was over, you know, they asked me, you know, did you feel a warmth flow through your body? And I said, no, not yet. And so, like, you know, they eventually they left. You were to ask me, this guy supposedly has the gift of healing. You ask me, John, does this guy have the gift of healing? From my experience, no. I wasn't healed. Well, what happened? Why was I not healed? Okay? If you were to ask those people, why was John not healed? Probably that's, that might not be the answer they would give. I don't know, but that's a common one, isn't it? I didn't believe enough. I didn't have enough faith. Somewhere the problem was with me. Can you think of instances in the scripture where someone had a supernatural ability, supposedly, to form miracles or to heal, and it didn't work? Can you think of any? Where at? Cast some demons out, I believe. Okay, Jesus said, this kind doesn't go out but by prayer and fasting. Prayer and fasting on whose part? The demon-possessed person or his disciples? His disciples. The problem was not with the victim or the sick person. The problem was with a lack of preparation for on the disciples' part in that instance. If someone has the gift of healing, and this fella that prayed for me, I suspect, and I don't know this, but I'm going to guess, I suspect that his success rate in praying for someone and them being healed is considerably less than 50%. I don't know, but I'm guessing it's more like 10%, maybe. But I don't care if it's 90. What about the time that it doesn't work? I don't see in the scriptures a gift of healing that works sometimes and doesn't work sometimes. When Jesus healed, he healed. He could heal long distance. I'll tell you, if I had the gift of healing, I would go to the hospital every day. I wouldn't have to go in their room and touch them. I'd sit out in the hall. I'd just walk down the hall and pray for this person, pray for that person. I would go to the cemetery. A gift of healing, I think, ought to be effective. The next one, miracles. How often do you have to perform a miracle, in order to proclaim yourself as having the gift of miracles? I don't know. Most supposedly miracles that I hear about are also healing. They're healing miracles. If someone has the gift of miracles, and they see a child run out in the road and here's a semi fixing to hit it, a miracle could stand here and bring that child off the street. A miracle could stop that semi in its tracks. A miracle could make the semi not even be there. A miracle can do a lot of things other than heal. But in all the years I've been an adult as a Christian, I can't remember if I've ever heard of a supposed miracle that didn't involve healing of some sort. Now, I'm sure maybe you have, but I just haven't. They're just not that common. I don't remember hearing of any at all. But he says it's a gift. Gift of miracles. The next one is prophecy. The gift of prophecy, is that foretelling? I'm sure you've heard these words. Foretelling, or is it forthtelling? Prophecy in foretelling the future, telling what is going to happen, or is it prophecy that is telling forth the Word of God, telling it what the Scriptures say, and preaching. Okay, I think it could be both. I'm not saying that God would never use the gift of prophecy as far as foretelling what is going to happen. I'm not saying that is not the case, but there again, if we were to see that practiced, we would all, I would imagine, look at it with a skeptical eye, wouldn't we? Hear it with a skeptical ear. Is this credible? What's going on here? Discernment. Discernment is sensing when someone or something is just not right. My granddad had that ability. My dad had that ability. My granddad seemed like he could read my mind when I was 10 or 12 years old. Anything that was going on that I was thinking of getting into a little bit of mischief, it seemed like he could beat me there. Discernment. Just knowing this is really not right. Something is wrong here. Tongues. The gift of tongues is listed. Gift of tongues, I'm not going to talk much about this one because we're going to hone in on it in a couple of chapters. But I think the gift of tongues, personally, I think it can be used in two ways. One is, let's suppose you are all foreigners. And some of you are from Norway, some from Russia, some from Africa, some from South America. And I've got a Southern English dialect, and that's all. I think one gift of tongues could be that I could be standing here speaking to you in my Southern English, and Christy hears it in Russian, and Lloyd Yearwood hears it in Greek, and someone else hears it in another language, someone else hears it in another language. I think that is one gift of tongue. I'm speaking in English, but you're hearing it in the language that you can understand. You can't speak English. I think another gift, and the one we all tend to hear about, is I speak in a language that I normally can't speak in. I'm speaking in, and I may not know what language it is, but someone here is a Russian, and unknown to me, I'm speaking in a Russian language, and they're hearing it and understanding it because I'm speaking their language. I think that would be another. And accompanied with that, another gift, he says, is the interpretation of tongues, and that would be someone who explains to the rest of us what I said. Now, as I say, we're going to get into that in a few weeks, so we won't talk much about that. But I'll just give you some thoughts that I had as I was looking about this. Are spiritual gifts special things that you get when you are converted? Or are they empowerments that God gives you that fit your own dispositions and your own personality? Let me give you an example. My wife is a mercy person. She would rather sweep troubles under the rug than deal with them. I'm more the prophet guy. I jerk up the rugs. See what she's hiding under there. She's a mercy person. She wants to keep peace. She can sympathize or empathize, or whichever is the right word, with your pain. She can hurt with you. Now, she had that tendency before she became a Christian. So what happens as a Christian? We still, those of you who know her, would still look at her and classify that and say, this is where her gift is. How is it then special? If she had it before she was a Christian, how is it special? Well, you could say one thing. God knew she was going to be a Christian beforehand. He can give it to her, start with, if he wants to. But as a Christian, God uses that and empowers that and matures that in her life, and she behaves in such a way and lives in such a way that she manifests that ability and that gift. I think it can be both. I think it can be that God takes our abilities that He gives us when we're born, our personality, and He emboldens those. That's not the word I want to use, but He magnifies those. He builds upon those, brings those to a Christian maturity in a righteous way. But in some cases, I don't think it's that way. I think miracles, for instance, God, you know, nobody is born with a tendency to perform miracles. You know, that's a special thing that God would give. So it's a little bit of both. It can be a special empowerment for perhaps sign gifts, but a natural empowerment and maturing of our own abilities. Another thought that I had is, for instance, let's take the gift of healing. What if the gift of healing is not a gift that God gives me and I just exercise it like I was talking about a while ago? What if the giving of a gift is moment by moment, need by need? In other words, I may go to the hospital today and I may pray for somebody, and God may at that moment work through me to heal that person. God may never do that again. Do I have the gift of healing? I did at 2:00 Sunday afternoon. Okay? I don't see that it says the gifts are for the rest of your life, necessarily. They may be. The ones like I'm talking about with Susan with the gift of mercy perhaps is. But perhaps the miraculous type gifts may not be. They may be that God uses a person in this instance to perform a miracle, and God never uses them that way again. Follow what I'm saying there? Now, if that's the case, I can see where someone might be misled, perhaps is the right word, but put a tag on somebody that they might not ought to put a tag on. For instance, the guy who prayed for me. Maybe God used him to heal someone in a certain situation. That doesn't necessarily mean that he ought to stick a sign on his back, say, I'm a healer, and go through the rest of his life. Especially if it ain't working. Okay? It may work once. God may never do that again. And the last thought, are spiritual gifts infallible? Are they used perfectly? I don't think so. Now, why God does that like that, that's one of the mysteries of God. God gives us, it seems like He gives us gifts, but He makes us work at perfecting them. We are capable of misusing them. My wife is a mercy. I'm picking on her today. You know how she can misuse that? She can take up an offense for somebody that she has no business taking up an offense for because they're hurting. My dad had the gift of discernment. And if he ever got a bad vibe, this is a bad word, you ever got bad vibes about somebody? They're on his bad list for the rest of their life, buddy. That's a misuse. He may be right. And there was times that I just had to bite my tongue and talking to my dad because he seemed like he could see the wrong in everybody. And some of those people I liked. Some of them I didn't think were quite as bad as he thought, you know, and I wanted to say, look, you might be wrong every once in a while. Problem was, it wasn't very often. I was more wrong than him, so I was afraid to bring it up, you know. So, this is what we're going to be talking about. Spiritual gifts. John will be finishing chapter 12 next Sunday. And I don't want us to leave from here, and I don't want us to think, well, okay, at the end of this study on spiritual gifts, we're not going to give you a little test to take and check off the boxes to see what you are. I mean, I'm not opposed to that. I've took those, and they probably are okay. They're probably right. But the objective is not for you to find your gift. The objective is for you to live your life as a Christian. And you'll be using your gift. You don't have to know what it is. All right? You'll be using ways in which God has gifted you. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the diversity. And God, I thank you that in every case, we all get our energy from you. We all get our gift from you. We all, our working of our gifts points to Jesus Christ. And Father, we thank you that you have placed us in your body. God, thank you that you have given us the understanding that we need each other. God, mold our hearts and our lives together. Make us strong.